We're going to pick up where I ended up speaking on the first day of Unleavened Bread, and that is about this difference and the victory that we have in Jesus Christ and what He called us to when He brought the Israelites out of Egypt to give them freedom. He also talks about how He does that with us and how we have come out. And He said in 1 Corinthians 5:7-8, He said, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened of sincerity and truth. And so there's a process that's going on while we were made unleavened through Christ, as it also says there in 1 Corinthians 5, that we are unleavened. There's also this process of transformation that's taking place in our life, sanctification, by which God is bringing us to a holy place. Now, one of the things that we often talk about during the Feast of Unleavened Bread as we learn about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, what is the meaning of it? What would be the basic meaning of this feast? And what would your answer be? Nobody knows. 7 days and we're without answer. Okay. Eat the bread of life. I love that. So when I first started keeping this feast, maybe the number one answer to the question is, why do we keep this feast? People would say, well, it's about putting sin out of your life. And yeah, that's true in a sense. But really, what we saw is that the leaven was supposed to be put out before you ever started celebrating this feast. The unleaven is the focus of the feast. The bread of life, eating of Christ, it's putting on the righteousness of Christ. So we talk about the feast. It's not that we're putting out sin because Christ did the work of putting out sin. But now having been brought to a state of holiness through Him, now what do? We practice righteousness as He is righteous. We are putting on the righteousness of Christ and saying, what You have put to us, we want to practice with You. And that is where the diligence, that is where the heart and the eagerness and the zeal comes in to say, God, You saved me. You brought me out of sin. You brought me out of living a way of life that was according to the way of the world, according to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Every decision I used to make was what made me happiest. And now the question is, what's right? Because doing right can make you happy, but sometimes it's not so happy, right? Sometimes love requires sacrifice. Sometimes it requires, maybe I'm not going to feel so good, but it's the right thing to do in this situation. And God is into what is right. The world is into what feels good, what pleases self. And that's how you end up with verses like, the world is lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Because what God desires isn't the key, but we have to come back to, why are we here? Why do we have life? And see, ultimately, God gave us life because He wanted to bring forth sons and daughters to glory. He wants to share life with you and me. He wants to have eternity with us. And He's doing a whole work in our lives after our calling to transform us. So we're going from one to the next. So let's just take a quick look at this again in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Just look at these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice what He says here in verse 6. He says, your glorying is not good. Now, you might recall that the context here is that there was a person in the congregation sinning, having an open relationship, as was reported to Paul, where he was with his father's wife. And the church was basically going along with this sexual immorality, as far as Paul knew, and basically saying, your glorying's not good. What is this that you're doing? And he says, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. And that is by the glorious work of Jesus Christ that we celebrated in His death and in His resurrection. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So what is this leaven of malice and wickedness? We talked a bit about it on the first day, but I want to look at a couple places here, beginning in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And notice here in Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 5. Matthew 16 and in verse 5. So when the disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, remember on the first day we were talking about how there was a big diet change here, right? God said, stop eating what you normally eat and eat differently than you're eating now. All of this was a lesson for them and for us to realize you can't keep eating the same way. You can't keep having the same diet that you did when you're in the world. The things that drive us, the things that we labor for, the things that we go after has to change. The lifestyle of diet, of what we consume, of what we eat, of what we think about, of where we put our heart and energy, that has to be let go. That's the way of the world. And we're brought to the way of Christ, which is in sincerity and truth, where the world gets pushed out and Christ is coming in. And that is where our focus is in this feast. So notice here, he says, again, going back to these verses, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In other words, what is the diet that they're serving up? What is the thinking? What is the reasoning? What is it that they're offering? And he says, beware of that. Now, notice he goes on. It says that they reason among themselves in verse 7, saying, it's because we've taken no bread. And Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you brought no bread? Why do you think that that would be concerning? Notice what he says. Don't you understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? And the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand? I'm not speaking to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so one of the questions I want to ask as we contemplate these verses is, do we understand what Jesus is saying? When they were wondering, hey, we didn't bring bread, is there concern about not having food? And Jesus saying, didn't you see what happened with the 5,000? Didn't you see what happened with the 4,000? It's a lesson right back to when the Israelites came out of Egypt. When they went into the wilderness and they saw the power of God and were delivered from their enemy and their enemies crushed in the sea. 3 days later, they're complaining. Why? Because they had no water. A month later, they're complaining because they had no bread. What does God want us to see in this? When we have God, we have everything we need for provision, for life, for sustenance. He's saying, do we understand what faith is? The walking of faith, the way of faith, that if we have God, we have everything we need. Because ultimately, who is it that provides for us? Who is it that cares? Who is it that clothes us? It's all Him. And see, what God is desiring in us is the same thing He's desiring, was desiring in the Israelites. Walk now in faith. You've seen me. You've seen my power. You've been delivered by me. Go forth knowing the strength of who our God is. But see, He didn't feed them right away. Do you know what He said in Deuteronomy 8? He said, I caused you to be hungry. I did it intentionally because I wanted to see what was in your heart. And sometimes we desire things from God. Sometimes we desire provision from God. And as we're on this journey that God has us on, we might be asking for things and beseeching God for things, and we're not seeing what we want right away. And what God is saying to us is the same things He said then. I'm trying to see what's in your heart. What are you really hungry for? Is it for my will or your will? For what pleases me or what pleases you? You see, when Jesus was in the garden that night and He prayed, Father, all things are possible with you. If it be possible, take this cup from me. But not my will, but your will be done. The heart of our Savior has always been to the Father. He is so loyal, committed in every way to the will of His Father. He said, I don't do anything except what the Father shows me. I speak what I hear Him speaking. I do what I see Him doing. And see, what God is saying is, come to know my will. Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, proving what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that is what this new diet that we have is all about. To be consumed with the will of God. To be saying, I want what you want. You say it, I want it. I want to understand you. I want to know you, God. But Jesus is saying, beware though of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees and Sadducees were religious people who had knowledge of the Scriptures, practices according to Scriptures, and were doing things according to the written word. But he's saying beware. Why was he saying beware? Notice what it says here in verse 12. They understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine or the teaching of Pharisees and Sadducees. Why was that a problem? Why is that diet a problem? Turn with me over to the book of Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. Let's just pick up a few verses here. Luke 12, 1. It says here in Luke 12, 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, and he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. See, that would be over here in the malice and the wickedness. Hypocrisy. Beware of that leaven. And notice what he says, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. Whatever you have spoken in the ear, in the inner rooms, will be proclaimed on the housetops. Now, this is so important for us to understand, because when we think about what this transformation looks like, part of it is a complete stripping away of everything that we could hide of ourselves in the darkness, thinking that it won't be revealed, thinking that it won't come to light before God or maybe before each other. See, the real thing that was going on here is, where is the focus? Is it on the outer expressions or on the inner motivations of heart, of faith, of love, of hope, of doing what's right and honorable in God's sight? You see, there's nothing about our heart that is hidden from God. He knows the word before we can even speak it. He knows what's going on in us all the time. So what this should be doing is saying, God, help me to be transformed from here to here. And God wants us to be engaged in this. So while we were made unleavened through the victory that we have in Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection and no longer being in our sins, there is also this process by we have a law of sin in our members that must be continually overcome by the power of the Spirit of God in our lives. For if we will walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If this is the diet and our focus, we don't go in this way. We overcome what is natural, what is carnal, what is normal because of the power of God within us. That's why God blesses us with his Spirit, so that the fruit of walking in the Spirit comes out in things like love and peace and joy, gentleness, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, meekness, self-control. Because in God's heart and in God's way is all those good fruits of the Spirit. And everything that he is wanting us to be. He is shaping us and transforming us, as it says in Ephesians 4, till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but we have his word and we have his Spirit. But ultimately, what this is also talking about is the hypocrisy that comes. This is so different than things hidden. Again, what it says here in verse 2, there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. This word truth is the word aletheia. This church, when we started meeting at a church, when Rock Valley formed, we met at a church called Aletheia in Lake Elsinore. Aletheia means the full revealing of truth. It basically means it's all known. It's basically made manifest. The truth is known and manifest. And it's that truth that comes out. And what God is saying is, I don't want you just going through the motions of religious practice. I want truth inside of you. And what is sincere and truthful, basically the heart and essence of these words is, it would be like holding up your heart to the light of God. And it's just all being revealed exactly what it is. Do you remember what in John 3, Jesus said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. There was an issue of heart there, of belief and of faith. And Jesus said he was sent not to condemn but to save. And when we come to him, what are we to be doing? Exposing who we are to him. See, that's the difference between those who have salvation and not. Turn with me to John. Let's just go ahead and look at this. John chapter 3, and notice here in verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The hypocrisy. The teaching of having a religious walk of an outer expression through practice, through dress, through attire, through what looked holy and righteous. But what it really was darkness inside. And God is saying, no, I'm not looking for you to have a practice that doesn't have a heart expression where the heart is actually being led with love and faith and hope in God that comes out in sincerity and truth. Because God is wanting to hold us up to the light. And he's saying, hold yourself up to the light. And so here is the condemnation. Verse 19 again, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. My friends, that is exactly what we are celebrating in this feast, that the righteousness of Christ be manifest in us. And why do we believe? Because we desire Christ to abide in us and that his heart, his mind would be coming out of us. And when we keep this feast and when we walk in our daily lives and we see what's not right in our hearts, there's the opportunity to say, I don't want this. I want all of these thoughts that I'm having to come into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. We expose it to him that we would take no shame or guilt in it. We ask for forgiveness from him and ask that he completely change the way we think, the way we believe, the way we walk. It's a completely different life that God wants us to have. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 23. And notice with me in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23 and verse 23 says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Now here's the thing that I have found in the practice of Christianity and sometimes in learning things about God's word that maybe are different than what you maybe grew up in. I grew up in the Lutheran church and I grew up learning a lot of things. And when God started opening my mind to reading his word, I realized there was a lot of things in the word that didn't seem to necessarily match the things that I thought. And as I began to search these things out, I went down a course and went down a different course in my life that I'm very thankful for. But I also went down some really wrong courses. And there's something that can happen when we have a focus on what we don't know and almost like the curiosity of it that can bring us down into paths that might actually be very different than the truth. And here's one of the points I want us to come away with today. Knowledge doesn't always translate into truth. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, very knowledgeable, but not a lot of truth. Knowledge does not equal truth. Knowledge might be true. Facts might be correct. But that doesn't necessarily yield truth the way God wants it to be. See, God is building us to be in his image. He is changing our heart and our mind, our beliefs. Because if he can change our beliefs, he can change who we are. He works on the inside. And God doesn't look as a man looks. Man looks on the outer appearance. God looks on the heart. Now, one of the things that the Pharisees and Sadducees were doing, not only during the time of Christ, but also after the time of Christ with Paul, is they would start to look and say, hey, has that person been circumcised? They haven't yet come into the circumcision and all the practices of circumcision. And they were looking at fleshly things to say, are they true or not? And Paul's like, why are you looking at that? Why are you making that the issue? And the reality is, why? Because they wanted to boast, as he says in Galatians, they wanted to boast in their flesh. We got them to be circumcised physically. What was Christ interested in? getting them to be circumcised spiritually. What does Paul say in Romans 2? Circumcision is not of the flesh, but of the heart. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but one who is inwardly. Faith, hope, love. If we have a law that isn't leading with justice, mercy, and faith, but rather practice or knowledge that is presented and comes along and doesn't lead to the weightier matters, we should just acknowledge that's not being helpful here. That's not being helpful in my life. I speak from experience. When I was a young man, I started attending a church. When I learned about the Sabbath, I started going to a church that kept the Sabbath. And I ended up leaving that church after about 8 years. And I was on my own. And I was convinced that because I had so much learning of knowledge to do, when I realized, wow, I haven't really read this. I'm not very familiar with what God said. I actually started to think that the learning of new things was what being a Christian was about. And if somehow I could know more things and I could learn more things and have more knowledge, that was me being closer to God. And man, did I take my wife down a journey. I started going after everything I could. Well, how do you say the names of God? And how do you figure out these calendar issues and holy day issues? And how do you figure out, you know, tithing and what is tithing and all? And I was trying to get down to the little nitty gritty things of all the, you know, what's the Hebrew and the Greek? And I was trying to figure out every little detail. And guess what happened? 3 years of doing that, 3 years of pursuing it, pouring my life in, I realized I was no closer to God than when I began. In fact, I was further away. The pursuit of knowledge was not knowledge toward an end of edification. It was knowledge toward an end of me. I wanted to be righteous. I wanted to know what was true. I wanted to have the say. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. True? All of us have knowledge. No doubt about it. Knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. Knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. Knowledge without a purpose of love often turns into malice, wickedness, and we could just add the word here, hypocrisy. And while we're at it, I'll add another word, arrogance. And while we're at it, pride. Because what it does is just like yeast could take the dough and make it rise up, puff up, look all beautiful and glorious. It's tasty too, right? It looks good, but is it good? And the lesson that God's teaching us is the puffing up can make it look one way, and it might not be that at all. The religious of Jesus' day, basically he said, beware of what they teach. They were the leaders. He's saying, beware of what they're teaching you, because what they're teaching is over here. And what Jesus was saying is, no, let's get to the truth of what's going on. If you even lust for a woman in your heart, you've already broken it. Don't just think that it's about the letter. Don't just think that it's what the law says in the letter. What is it in the heart and the spirit? Because what God is saying is, will you be faithful to your spouse? Will you be faithful to your God? Will you go after God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? See, now you're getting to truth. See, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, nobody has to see that ever. Now, people will if you do, because the expression, the fruit's going to come out of your life. But the reality is, you doing that isn't about showing people that you're doing it. It's about doing it. And the reality is, there's only one judge. His name is Jesus. The Father gave him authority to judge. And when we think about our lives and we think about this feast, righteousness is not putting on a show to other people and other practices, or basically stroking our own ego, our own pride, but looking to God and saying, I want to be exactly who you want me to be. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to honor you. in life. God is so good to us to show us these things that we would not be puffed up, that we would not be proud. Now notice this continuing on. Let me just read that verse one again, the last line. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. I want us to see something about this, that the malice and wickedness and the leaven, the way God is using it is to say, this is about you, but love edifying is about other people. As you're walking in your daily life, is it about how you get puffed up, or is it about how you bring something to the table for somebody else? Because love has to do with an outer expression, either toward God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, or loving your neighbor as yourself, or as Jesus said, love others the way I've loved you. If that is the expression of love, then all the knowledge, all the learning should be tending toward the goal of love. It should be tending toward the purpose of justice, mercy, and faith. So he says, if anyone thinks in verse 2, anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. In other words, do you really know? Is knowledge really the answer? But notice this. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. That is, that in all of our learning, what are we doing? We are coming to God. The point and purpose and direction is we finish through the journey of what God is doing. God is not giving us knowledge so we can pass a test. God is giving us knowledge so that we can love him and that we can love each other. If that is not the heart purpose, then we're missing the point of what this real truth is about, because the expression of it is going to come out in a way that edifies. The body is to be edifying. Now, the New Testament is full of expressions of avoid strife, avoid disputes, avoid things that go on. Why? Because it's a tearing down. One puffs out his chest that I have knowledge of this. Another puffs out his chest he has different knowledge of that. And there can be debate. What for? What would be the purpose, guys? What would be the purpose? If what we're bringing to the table isn't about bringing edification, that the knowledge that we bring is about building up, is about helping, is about creating a better heart between us as brothers for edification, for building up, for encouragement, for exhortation, for love, then what is the purpose of it? You see, and that is where truth and sincerity comes in, because it's not based on things of hypocrisy, but there is humility in it, esteeming others. And so in this transformation process, this is where we're going. Back to Matthew chapter 23. So in Matthew 23, let's just finish this here about the leaven, and then I want to focus on unleaven. Matthew 23, and continuing on here in verse 24. Matthew 23 and verse 24, where it says, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. We can never be so focused on the little things that we forget the weightier matters and the bigger matters. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So here is the doctrine of the Pharisees. Here is their teaching that we're to be aware of, that we never get into religious practices that are void of heart. And man, there can be a lot of knowledge being shared or passed around or being discovered, but you can actually turn Christianity in almost to a hobby of just saying, I want more knowledge. I have different knowledge. I have special knowledge. But the question you should be asking yourself, and I should ask myself, is what I'm doing to build up the body of Christ, to encourage it in the right direction, or am I just wanting to have a dispute about knowledge, the meaning of which is not about love, joy, faith, hope, long-suffering? It's not about justice, mercy, or faith. We can almost be, as my friend Bill says, religious hobbyists, where we make it a hobby, and we think that makes us Christian. And you know what the most subtle and deceptive thing about the legalism of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the hypocrisy and the putting on of the outside without working on the inside and allowing Christ in is that because you're using the Word of God, it is so deceitful because you're saying, but it's the Bible. It's what the Bible says. It's the knowledge. But that knowledge that doesn't tend toward godliness, toward love, it's just knowledge that puffs up. Satan himself quoted the Bible to Jesus when he tempted him in the wilderness. Did he use the Bible properly? He quoted it accurately, but did he use it properly? And the thing is that when God called me out of the 3 years and I realized how far I had gone from God, how self-righteous I had become, how much I was impressed with all the things I had learned, and I could argue all these different things, who cares? It was all vanity. And what I realized was I was so much more hungry then than before I started the journey. All the eating of that diet didn't satisfy. There was only one thing that was going to satisfy me, and his name was Jesus. Jesus Christ is the one who gives us satisfaction in life. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. It is his truth, his humility, the way he esteems others. It is his life and his transparency of who he is and his great love. He's not couching. He's not protecting. If there's ever been an example of somebody not putting up barriers to say, I love you, it's Jesus Christ. He didn't say, well, I better not show too much affection. No, I'll just give my life for all of you. While you're still hating me and enemies against me and walking in your own ways, I'll lay it all out there. And why do we love? Because he first loved us with that love. And that love is what we're eating of. That love is what we're considering. That Lord and Savior who is the bread of life from heaven is what we are partaking of. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And if we lose sight of that for anything else, we miss it. When we go in to study the Word of God, it should always be pointing us back to Christ. Whether you're talking about a law or a commandment or a teaching, a proverb, a psalm, it's always pointing us back to God because the whole reason we're here is to have a relationship with God, heart to heart, face to face. We were made to have fellowship with God for eternity. And what he's doing is teaching us, training us in this time, this sojourning on this earth, that between the time of coming out of bondage till we arrive at the promised land of the kingdom of heaven, we're journeying. We're in a wilderness. And what does he want to know? What's in your heart? What do you really believe? Who do you really worship, yourself or the true God? That's what he wants to know. And so that is why we need to be aware of how deceitful it can be to have talks and teachings and disputes about the Word of God and the law of God. And then you, at the end of it, you say, well, how did this edify anybody here? Because if it's not, then what is the point and purpose other than to create dispute and doubt? Use the Word to edify. Study the Word to edify. Bring it to build others up. And see what God does. Now turn with me over, because now we're going to just focus on unleavened bread. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, this is 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now that word knowledge is not the word knowledge that's used in 1 Corinthians 8 that we read, but this is very specific. It's a knowing specifically about who God is. And the thing that happened to me was all the knowledge I had been learning wasn't doing what it needed to do because I was missing this knowledge of Jesus Christ, because the righteousness that I had desired was never going to come from my own learning. It was going to come from my simple believing in him who could give me life. He took away my sins and he made me righteous by promise. And the promise that I was given that I could have a righteousness by faith was what changed everything in my heart. And then what God was able to do is take the Word of God and completely reorder it. It wasn't wasted. It just needed to be seen with understanding. It needed to be seen in truth. Because the Word of God can be used in the wrong ways. But the Word of God used in truth will do what? It'll bring about edification. For the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, love. And love your neighbor as yourselves. It will always tend toward that cause. So notice here in verse 2, it says, so grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So do you understand that? Basically, what we desire, what we need, what satisfies us, the diet we long for, he's giving it to us. He's saying, I'm going to give you bread every day. I'm going to rain manna down on you. His name is Jesus. I'm going to rain this down on you for you to have life. It's a promise that if you will believe, that you will be transformed and that all the things that pertain to life and godliness will be found through him. Verse 4, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Basically, he's saying, I was taking you from here to here, from one way of life to another way of life, from one way of eating and pursuing to another way of eating and pursuing. And he's saying, now here's where you are. I brought you here by promise. I brought you here by my work. He says in Romans 3, he said that he did it that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. He wanted to be the one that brought us out. He saved us. And we should acknowledge that. We should always be thankful to our Lord for the salvation. And now in that thanksgiving, in that love that he's given to us, here's how it comes back to him. He says here, so then for this very reason, verse 5, giving all diligence, add to this faith virtue. And that's the same word in verse 3 where it says that God called us by glory and virtue. That he wants us to have virtue. Ultimately, that word means moral excellence. What's right? What's good? So he says here, add to this faith virtue. What is that right heart? What is that right way? He says then, take of that virtue and add to that virtue knowledge. Now that word is the word we've been talking about. That word is basically general knowing. Gnosis. What is it that you need to learn? What do you need to know? Specifically, as we think about it in the context of the Word of God, who is God our Father? Who is Jesus? What are they doing? Why are we here? The knowledge is important, but it says then add to knowledge self-control. And to self-control, it says perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. I want you to look at that list, because what's going on in this process of us and in the transformation process to keep the feast of unleavened bread in our daily lives, these are the things that we must be eating of. These are the things that we need to be partaking of. And notice that they build upon. You're adding one to the next, to the next, to the next, because this is the goal. There's a building process. So let's look at that faith. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans 5 and verse 1. It says in Romans 5 verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's where it begins. We believe in him. We believe in the message of the cross. We believe in salvation through Jesus. That we are no longer in our sins because he overcame our sin. By taking them upon the cross, by being raised from the dead, we now have the power of the resurrection in our lives. Now, if you don't have that, that's where we've got to start. Because if you're trying to do these things here without faith, you're going to go on a bunch of different courses that have nothing to do with God. They might have a lot to do with yourself, but they don't have to do with God. There is a foundation that must be laid in Jesus Christ, where we must have a fundamental belief in who we are, in who He is, and what work is done. And we don't ever depart from that faith. If we get tired of the faith and thinking of Christ, we need to reassess our understanding of it. Because we could just hang out right here in faith for a long time, seeking to have understanding. Let that be a drive of knowledge. What does it mean to have faith? What are we believing in? Who is Jesus Christ? Why did He die? What does He want for us? Having that faith as a foundation is so important. Then turn with me over to 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9, let's look at virtue. We add to faith, then virtue. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. What does that verse have to do with virtue? It's the word praises. It's the exact same word that's in the Greek. Virtue, to proclaim the praises, is to proclaim the virtues of who? Of God. So when we think about what does it mean to add virtue, think about what is it that God has virtue in. What are the ways of His justice, of His righteousness, of His goodness, the way that He is truly holy? So what we're really proclaiming when it says proclaiming the praises, proclaiming the virtuous things of our God for which we love Him. That is part of this unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, that we be partaking of the virtues of God and saying, these are things that need to be added to my life. And realize that it says here in 2 Peter 1, where we were getting this list from, it says, give all the more earnest heed and diligence to putting these things on, that we would do that. Then what does it say? Add to that knowledge. Turn with me over to 2 Peter 3 and 18. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, where it says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. And also Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, when he was talking about this knowledge, he said, I suffer all things as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so this knowledge is to be leading us to Him. But notice, it doesn't stop there. Now we add to it self-control. Turn over to Acts 24 and verse 25 with me. Acts 24 and verse 25. In Acts 24 and verse 25, we're seeing here that Paul was teaching. And I just want to pick out this one verse. So Felix is hearing from Paul, and it says in verse 25, this is Acts 24, 25, that Paul, now as he, Paul, reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Why was Felix afraid? What was Paul asking him to do? And what was Paul really teaching? Because Paul is giving him the gospel. He's talking about the righteousness that comes through Christ. But he's also talking about self-control in the delivering of the gospel. What was he asking him to have self-control on? You got to leave this way, Felix. This way, according to your own pleasures, you got to leave it and you got to come to what pleases God. And then he said, and then the judgment to come, where God judges. Ultimately, we pass from death to life when we accept Jesus Christ. But no, there is a judgment, and God is basically saying, you've got to master your personal desires and passions. Do you know what it says? It says, those who are Christ's in Galatians 5. Now, we like that word Christ. Scott pointed it out on Sunday when we gathered to celebrate the first fruits. He said, Christ. They're identified as Christ in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ, the first fruits. He's resurrected first. Then those who are His at His coming, or Christ's. Those who are Christ's. Those who have crucified the flesh and the passions thereof. That's how they're identified in Galatians 5. Crucifying the flesh and the passions is part of the process of being identified as a disciple, because ultimately, why are we being baptized? When Jesus said, make disciples baptizing, we were saying, you've got to die to yourself. You can't keep living the same life. You can't keep living like a slave. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. The whole point of 1 Corinthians 10 is he's saying he delivered a people. He washed them. By faith, they were baptized in the Red Sea. They all ate of the spiritual food from heaven. They all drank of the spiritual drink. And yet it says God was not pleased. Why was he not pleased? He did all the work of salvation. He saved them. He fed them. He gave them spiritual drink. And that rock that followed them was Christ. But he was not pleased because they still were living like slaves. And the thing is, of understanding our identity in Christ, and what we're really talking about here today, is when we really understand our identity in Christ, why would we keep living like the world? Why, when the world's way leads to slavery, would we continue to volunteer for it? And the thing is, God's saying, get out of it. He brought the slaves out of Egypt into a wilderness, but the slaves were still present because they still wanted to eat what they had in Egypt. They still look back with a longing. And the lesson for us today is, are we going to keep looking with longing to the world? Are we going to go full bore into who God is and what he wants for us? And are we going to give ourselves to him? We can't keep playing the game back and forth. There's a whole letter written to the church of Laodicea about those that are, you're not hot or you're cold. I'm going to spit you out, God says. Let's work to say, you know what, God? I don't want there to be any indecision in us. I don't want indecision in me. Better to give it all to God than to work and to try to stay in the ways of the world. So God, help us to know how to do this. Now, you see, it's getting a little tougher as we go down this list, isn't it? But the point of it getting tougher is it creates what Jesus said. Did you get the lesson of the 5 loaves and the 5,000? Did you get the lesson of the 7 loaves and the 4,000? I can provide for your journey and what you need to eat along the way. I'll give you what you need. This is a walk in the Spirit. Our flesh cannot do this list. But when we surrender ourselves to God to walk in his ways and we ask God to abide in us, he changes the way we think. We should expect that. You should expect that when you are beseeching God and seeking after him, that he will come into your life. Have faith that he will give you the wisdom to walk this out. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he said, pray in faith, not doubting. But God will give you wisdom to know how to walk this out in your life. Then turn with me over to Revelation chapter 14, 12. Because what we add to this self-control and this transformation of life, where we put down the passions and the desires of the flesh and we serve the passions and desires of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we see that there is an ongoing nature to it. And that is perseverance, as the word is here. Perseverance, also known as patience. And this word is in the byline for our church. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12. Here is the patience. Or as that word could be translated, perseverance. Or as it could be translated, steadfast endurance of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. We need both the Spirit and the Word. We need both faith and obedience. It's not one without the other. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ leads us to know him and to walk in his way, but we must stay committed to it. So this word basically means a constancy, one who does not swerve from his deliberate purpose. And so that's the challenge that I give to you, that we walk with perseverance. Let's not be swerved from the purpose for why we're here and for why God created us. Then this, he says, add godliness. 1 Timothy 4:8. Let's look at 1 Timothy 4:8. He says here, bodily exercise profits a little. 1 Timothy 4:8. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. In other words, godliness is the practice of exercising all of it. What do you have? Godliness is the expression of your faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance. It's what fruits out of your life. In fact, friends, there is a law that as you continue on here, if you continue through these things, that is a natural course of what you become. Because when you add it, the godliness is then the expression of that and how you live your life. You look and act like your Father in heaven. He says, be you therefore holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. For he is kind to both the unthankful and the unjust. So basically, what is our heart in godliness? What do you want me to do, God? What's your will for me? That's what I desire to do. And then to add to that, we add brotherly kindness. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1:22. 1 Peter 1:22. Now, what's really cool about this, Bill Ennis gave a wonderful talk in the School of Ministry about Peter and how Peter, you know, he denied Christ three times, but then after Jesus' resurrection, he's walking. Jesus had Peter confirm three times that he loved him, right? Said, do you love me? Said, yes, Lord, right? Three confirmations. But what Bill pointed out was how there was both the words Philadelphia, which is this word here, brotherly kindness, and agape, which is love. He had them both here in this. Peter had them both there. Jesus kept saying, do you agape me? And Peter said, I Philadelphia you. I brotherly love you. The reality is that Peter was answering God's call for agape love, the great expression of God's love, with an answer of Philadelphia love. But it was Peter who gave us this list that God inspired to give us this list. And he says, brotherly kindness. Now notice in 1 Peter 1:22, he said, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And do you see how what we're talking about today in going from hypocrisy, in going from what's not right in heart about being puffed up, about being vain, to something that's clearly exposed, where there is no hiding, where there is no hypocrisy, where it's truth, where there's humility, where there's the esteeming of others. Basically, what it comes down through is brotherly kindness. But notice he says, you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. You see, where we start in faith and all that we're doing to put on the virtues and see the virtues of God and put on the knowledge and add to that self-control, where we're mastering getting rid of the things of sin and the flesh and the lust of that and putting on the desires of our Lord God and having perseverance to continue in it and the godliness rooting out. Brotherly kindness then is there. And he's saying you're purifying your souls in doing this. This is how you become pure. But we've got to continue through the process to come to where we have this love of God. And so he actually says here, in sincere love of the brethren. And then he says, and in having the sincere love of the brethren, this is how you purified your souls. Now having done this, agape. That's the word here in 1 Peter 1:22. In sincere love of the brethren, you purified your souls. Now love one another fervently with a pure heart. Turn with me over to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, and notice here in verse 1, it says, be imitators of God as dear children. He is the one that we're seeking to imitate. And in verse 2, and walk in love, agape, as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. That's where we're headed to. So in all of our learning, in all of our faith, in all of what we're doing to come closer to God, it is always coming back to this thing where it all gets fulfilled. All of these components are leading us on a journey to be imitators of God, to be like God, that love would be expressed in us as it is in him. That is always what he's been desiring. And guys, here's the thing that we need to look at when we look at a list like this. Are we following the process through of adding to this, to this, to this, to come to where God wants us to be? Because if we're not seeing it in this regard, we're going to get caught up here and it could be something different. You might be here today keeping a feast saying, I'm checking off a box because I learned about it. I'm check, check. Oh, self-control came here. Checking off the boxes. But why? Why are we here? What is God desiring from us in worship? It's always going to be distilling down into brotherly kindness and to love. Why does he want us to be here today? What does he want us to learn from these feasts? What are the lessons and what is the transformation of heart? God has given us this for a very specific reason. Let's finish back where this is in 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll finish here now on these verses. 2 Peter chapter 1. So he gives us these things. Now notice at the end of it. And so he says in verse 7, so add to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. Now, this is what I want us to hold on to and why this unleavened bread is so good. For if these things are yours and abound. So you want to know where to focus our learning, our effort, our diligence, our life. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You won't be barren. If this is where you're heading to, you're not going to be barren because this is what God wants. We can be in some other place, but that just might be about us. This is about God and about others. Ultimately, it has to fruit to something better. Notice what he says. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today we were talking about the Pharisees and hypocrisies, arrogance, knowledge puffing up, using it improperly. But these knowledges can be used for other things to lead back to vice, to sin, to saying, I have faith in Christ, I don't need to be following him. Friends, look at this list. He's saying these things should be in us and abounding in us. That means that we're going to be putting off things of our old man and putting on the virtues of God. We're going to be learning a different way into the knowledge of God. We're going to be having self-control that we don't participate in the things of the world, but in the things of Christ, and that we endure in it and we walk in godliness. And all of that is going to lead then to love. If you in your learning, if you in your practices are being engaged in things that aren't leading you toward love, then recalculate your route. Recalculate the route. Christ is true north. Christ is the way to go. He is the only one that can lead us in the way. And so the spiritual journey that we go through as we do what Peter says here is always bringing us back to say, I need you to feed me. I need you to give me the bread. I need you to give me wisdom. I need you to give me the right way. I cannot do this without you. And our hearts should be constantly pleading, God, help me be like you. You made me to be in your image. You formed me in your image. Change me into the image of your son. I don't want anything less than what you designed me to be. And so he says then, verse 12, now for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you of these things. So Peter says that his point is that he's going to keep reminding of these things. And notice, to be diligent to do this, to remind you of these things, not be negligent, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease or his death. Look what we got. We got the reminder. He says, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder. God made sure that Peter's reminder was left for all of us to read here today. Because this is the journey. God did not save us to leave us where we were. God saved us to teach us a new way of life and of living. In all of our learning about him, in his word, in his way, in the knowledge, let's remember what we're doing it for. And let's remember the goal and the purpose of it, that we be not misguided, ever learning and not able to come to the truth, but knowing that the truth is found when what all of the faith, the virtue, the knowledge, the self-control, the perseverance, the godliness leads to that brotherly kindness and ultimately the love where we lay down our lives for one another and we give our whole selves to God. This feast is a time of reinvigoration to make sure that we're staying on point to eat the bread of life, who is Jesus Christ. Let us be committed as we exit this feast now, remembering that it was 7 days to remember what we should be doing every day, that we need this bread of life, that we need Christ in us, and we need to be doing the things that He's asked us to do.